talk about Esther a little bit. And I guess I'll tell the story briefly for the new believers. But there was a king, Ahasuerus, who had a celebration and, you know, had all of the nobles and important people around, and he had this feast that went on for many days. And one day he decided to bring his beautiful wife, Vashti, the queen, before the people. Kind of wanted to show her off a little bit, I suppose, because she was so beautiful. But she refused to do that. And so that presented a problem to the king. So he got together with his closest nobles and wise men and said, something has to be done about it. So they suggested that she would be removed from being the queen, and then they would find another one, another virgin, to replace her. So that sounded like a pretty good idea. So Vashti got removed from. It isn't like here in America where you got the feminist movement in full steam ahead, trying to take over everything. They just got her out of the way right away. So they had maybe some call it a beauty pageant. But they had all of these beautiful virgins from all over the kingdom be prepared to go in and meet the king. And whenever virgin pleased the king, she would get to be queen. So there was a Jewish man named Mordecai who was taking care of his niece, Esther. And Esther was a very beautiful lady and very pure lady. And so they prepared her to meet the king. And you know how the story goes, that if you read it, she ended up becoming the queen next to Ahasuerus. So there was a man named Haman who grew very prominent in the kingdom. And there was a decree that everybody should bow down to Haman. And Mordecai wouldn't do it. He's held to his guns because he bows down to the Lord. He's not bowing down to a man. And this infuriated Haman, so he concocted this plan to destroy not just Mordecai, but the whole Jewish nation. So this plan went into effect, and word got, you know, once Mordecai knew what was going on, he went into sackcloth and ashes, and Esther got wind of it and, you know, found out what was going on, and Mordecai says, you need to go to the king. But here's the problem. You just don't get audience with the king. You just don't get the, you know, open up the door, slam it behind you, come in, and make all kinds of commotion like Joy does when she comes in and tells me to clean up something. Like, who left the cabinet door open? No. She doesn't say it like that, but yeah. Yeah, I can't blame it on my brother-in-law anymore. He doesn't live with us. So. I say, oh, Joe stopped by. But anyways, he told her that he needs to go. Oh, yeah, what I was saying is if you go into his presence, you'll die unless they'll have you executed unless he would hold out his golden scepter. So this was a big risk she had to take. So she told Mordecai, you know, through her servants and the Jewish people to fast and not eat or drink anything for 3 days. Seek the Lord. Sackcloth and ashes. And then she will risk her life, which she's going to die anyway. So she's going to risk her life and go before the king with her plea. So she, the story ends that the Jews get saved. Haman gets executed on the very gallows that he had made to hang Mordecai on. But when Mordecai was talking to Esther, he said this to her, and this is going to be our text this morning. So I'm just going to pray to the Lord, help me with this. Lord, I just need your help, Lord, to present this simple. God, it's a simple message, Lord, and something we've heard many, many times, Lord, but just make it fresh, make it real, make it alive, make it challenging, make it everything you need it to be in our hearts and our spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Mordecai says to Esther in chapter 4, verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." So don't ever think that your ministry, your life is so important that God can't do anything without you. Because he will raise up others. He always finds a way. But don't you want to be in the plan of God? Don't you want to be the one that's used of God? So Mordecai isn't doubting that the Lord will protect him when he's saying this, but he's believing Esther is the one that God's going to use. So he says, "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Matt, you quoted that verse, Matt, and wherever you are, at Prayer Tuesday, and it was kind of like a confirmation because this was kind of stirring in my heart to preach for such a time as this. You've probably heard a lot of evangelists preach it, but when you read the story, you can see no doubt that Esther was born for a time, for the day she lived in. You know, when the Lord was grieving over people that he created in this world because the thoughts of their hearts was continually evil. That's what it says in Genesis. The whole world, all their thoughts and hearts was evil against God. And God was about to destroy man. He did, you could say, that Noah, he was born for a time as that. He was born for the right season because God used Noah to restore mankind and to keep mankind in existence. When Israel was going to face poverty, nothing ever catches the Lord by surprise. You could say that Joseph, he was thrown in prison for just such a time as that. Amen? Because from prison, he was going to go to the palace. Isn't that awesome? Only with God can you go from the prison to the palace. And God used him to feed Israel and, you know, provide for Israel. While Israel was in bondage and Pharaoh was demanding all the baby boys be killed, you could say that Moses was hid for such a time as that. Amen. He was hidden in the bulrushes because one day God would use him to lead those very people. His life is on the brink of being extinguished as a baby, and he goes on to lead Israel out of bondage. When Israel was running scared from a giant, you could say that David came strolling into camp for such a time as that. Amen. The Lord is about to use him. Sure, he didn't have any idea when he's heading out with his bread and his cheese just to go see how his brothers are doing and give them a little refreshment, you know, maybe, you know, kind of see what's all going on. Didn't have the idea that God has already had it planned that he's going to get there and he's going to go whop that giant, knock him down and take care of him. Easy work for a little boy that loves God. Amen. Praise God. When God needed some men to prophesy about a coming Messiah, prophesy about a King of Kings that's coming and a Lord of Lords, you could say that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other prophets were born for such a time as that, to go ahead and pen for us, for Israel, that a Messiah was coming. Mordecai did say in that opening text, "Who knows whether you have come to a kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, we can see that Esther did come into the kingdom for such a time as that. But you know, we don't have to speculate about that question about us. How about you? Were you born for such a time as this? And the answer is a resounding yes. There's not one of you that is insignificant in the Lord. In God's great wisdom, he has chosen this particular time in the history of mankind kind of was in his mind already at the foundations of the world. He has chosen this time, this day and age, for each and every one of you to be born. So we could say that you are here. You live today for such a time as this. Praise God. Maybe none of us are going to be an Esther. I know I won't be an Esther. None of the guys in here will be an Esther. I get that. You know, most of us and probably none of us will ever do anything great like Esther. But nonetheless, it doesn't mean we're insignificant. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have us here for a purpose. You know, we can be out of the will of God in what we are doing. And maybe some of you are here this morning. You're not in the will of God like you should be. But it doesn't negate that you were still born for this day. All you have to do is repent and get back in the will of God. And you're in the plan of God. You know, instead of God having to try to redirect your life, he can send you on his mission. He can use you for what he caused you to be born for. Our significance is in God's plan and purpose for our life, not in developing all of this self-worth and high esteem and all of these things. And people tell me that they lack self-esteem, and I just tell them right back, praise God. Praise God. That's been one of the biggest problems that God ever has with people is thinking there's something. Thinking, you know, there's something. When you don't think you're anything, that's when God can use you. Praise God. But then you have to remember that God is big. Amen. And when God is big, he can do something through the most insignificant person. It's always the humble that God uses. Moses was so humble, he even wrote it about himself. Figure that one out. He said he is the meekest man to live. He wrote that. That would be uncomfortable, wouldn't it, for you to write that about yourself? I know sometimes I get really proud of how humble I am. I get that. I guess that cancels out our humility when we think like that, huh? But most of humanity misses out on being significant. Just think, everybody in this world, the whole wide world, the 7 billion, was in God's mind and in his plan for them to be born in the day they live. It is the perfect time for them to live, and most of them, most of humanity, 90-some percent, will miss out on being significant for such a time as this just because they refuse to humble themselves to the Lord, just because they refuse to get right with God and get saved and get in the plan of God, get in the mind of God, get in the purpose of God and live for God, that he is the reason you sing and that he is the reason you live, to live for God. There's a song from 20-some years ago. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. Praise God. It's a good song. In God's wisdom, he saw this day, he saw this age for you to be here, and that means you are significant in this day we live. Praise God. It isn't as if there are too many babies being born at once that God's like, oh, there's just so many being born, I just can't keep a handle on all of them. I'm just going to pick a few out to use. No, God's got it all. He knows everybody. Every baby that's being born, he has a plan for them. He has a purpose for them. He has significance for them in his life. He can sort that all out. That's an amazing God. Amen. Psalm 139:14 says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is each and every one of us. So much God loves us. We sang that this morning, but he knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that goes through your mind. He knows every desire that's in your heart. He knows you. He has X-ray vision for sure. You were born with a purpose in the mind of the Lord. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I love that word, pleasure. But the real meaning of that word is you're for God's determination. He's determined something for you. He's by his choice, by his purpose. That's why you were born, for his decree. It's awesome. He has determined something for each and every one of us. It's so easy if you just become a church attender, you're like, well, you expect the pastor. Of course, he ministers to a lot of people, and he's really got a determined course for his life, and God's really using him. It's so easy to just convey that on other people and forget that God has put a determined, he has determined to use you in whatever way he's determined. Who has the audacity to say that ain't good enough? That ain't big enough. God needs, you know, sometimes you can have like a screw missing in some kind of machinery and it can't use it, you know, because there's a screw missing. You got to get that screw in there to keep the thing going. Every one of us is far, way too important for the Lord to pass up, for him to use. Far, far too often, especially in this day of seeing some of the greatest accomplishments men can achieve, it's amazing the inventions and the things that come up with you. It just makes your head spin. You're just starting to learn your flip phone, and you're already, you know. In fact, a preacher friend of mine yesterday, I mentioned something. Well, you don't have. He says, "Oh, I didn't bring my Bible." He says, "You don't have it on my phone." He goes, "Flip phone." I go, "Man, you better get updated." You know, but all of these things going on, you can feel a little bit insignificant, especially when you can't even hardly figure out how to work your smartphone, when your phone is smarter than you are. When it becomes being a Christian, you hear of missionaries, stories of missionaries bringing salvation to a whole tribe of people. They go, now that's significant. That's somebody that's really used of God. And then you don't think about how God wants to use you. Or you hear of evangelists from yesteryear could preach whole nations under conviction. Revival came to Scotland, the Hebride Islands, and it just impacted the islands. And by, you know, the Welsh revival, the Wales revival, shut down bars, and, you know, they had to lay off police officers because everybody was behaving so good, you know. And you read these stories and you think, well, I can't do that. That's not me. And you lose God's value of you in God's sight and how he can use you. I give this thought often about, you know, let's just use our little church here. I don't know, maybe there's 130 of us in here this morning. If every one of you just in your insignificance, just led one person to the Lord, we'd be putting an addition on here next year. There'd be 260 of us. Then if you did that one more year, 2019, or 2008, yeah, we're in 18, 2019, all those 260, just lead one little insignificant person, that's how we view it often, to the Lord. All of a sudden, we're putting another addition on, or buying another church building, or branching out, or something. But if you do that a third time, a third year, that's over 1,000 souls in the kingdom of God. We're very significant, each and every one of us. Evangelists, sometimes they overbuild the expectations of the saints, and by the time they get done talking, you're picturing yourself traveling around the world, leading millions and millions to the Lord, and it just doesn't. You can't even hardly talk to your neighbor and get them saved, and you get discouraged. But God didn't call any of us, I believe, to such a thing. He called us to live where we are, be the light of God to this world, and be significant in people's lives. So in view of all the great accomplishments that have gone on in this world and in the church, you can look at it as your life. It's kind of insignificant. But again, the Lord just wants me to encourage you all this morning God has a great use for you. Whether you think it's big or not, whether it isn't spectacular enough for you or not, he wants to use each and every one of you to make an impact in this world. A great deal of you have never won anyone to the Lord. And it's not because you haven't evangelized, just because you've talked to parts of people that are closed, indifferent toward the Lord. But just because you never won someone to the Lord doesn't mean you won't yet. Doesn't mean that you can't win a soul or two yet. Amen. I remember my sister Sandy would tell me for years that she, you know, and she's a preacher, you know that. She preaches the people, the gospel, and never won anyone to the Lord. And then finally that one year you prayed with, what was her name? What? Cindy. Prayed for Cindy to be healed of cancer, and she got healed. And, Tracy, okay. Yeah. And she came to actually church for a while, but then her and her husband decided they didn't really want the Lord after all. But, anyways, you just never know when you're going to have an opportunity to win someone to the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't ever view yourself as insignificant. I'm not here trying to pump you up full of yourself. You get that? I'm not here to get you to have all this great self-esteem. I'm just getting you to understand that God wants to use you. Simple old you. It's as tall as you are or as short as you are. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a baby, or you're an old timer or in between. You were born for today. Praise God. He didn't want you to be born for the next generation or the generation past, for today. Praise God. If you give up, you'll never win anyone to the Lord. But if you continue to let your light shine, you just never know. Especially if God does a great, powerful work in the last days and brings such powerful conviction, you could actually see several people maybe come to the Lord. Leading people to the Lord is so significant that it causes heaven to erupt in joy and praise. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Souls are very important to God. It could be possible that any one of us could feel that if we can't do great things for the Lord, then you don't want to do anything for the Lord. And if you feel that way, you won't do anything for the Lord, and you will basically tell God that he made a mistake and how he wanted to use you. You know, when you read in Matthew 25, it has that list at the end, you fed me. You don't see anything great and spectacular in there. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. You gave me water when I was thirsty. These are nothing great and spectacular things. But what an awesome thing to hear God say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Praise God. The little things that God created you to do, be faithful to them. And when at the end of this, you are going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You were born in this generation because God ordered it. It was his plan for you to be here right now. Did you know that you are not an accident? And I get what parents say, and I'm not picking on parents. I get it when they say, our youngest child was an accident, or our youngest child is an oops, right? You've heard people say that. Wrong. They might have thought it was an oops, but not God. God planned it. God brought it about. God wanted that child to be born, you know what, for such a time as this. And if they get saved, look out, devil. Because every time someone gets saved, the devil goes into shock, I think. Because there's another one he has to deal with, another one that becomes a threat to his kingdom and his domain. Do you understand that? That you are a threat to the kingdom of hell? Do you get that? That's if you're faithful to God, to just be significant in what he's called you to do. You are here to be a vessel that God can live in. That alone makes everyone special. Did you know there's not a person on this planet that God does not desire to occupy? Religion would never get that. The world cannot get things like that are spiritually discerned. But what you and I belong to is not a religion that we go through. It is God himself coming and living in a human being. That alone makes everybody super duper colonorous, stupendously significant, because God comes and lives in a human being. Praise God. Hallelujah. To be honest, there are some people, now I'm being honest here, I'm not really interested in getting to know. Shame on me, but just sometimes it's, just not that interested. But God does. God wants to live in them. God cares about them. Sometimes I talk to people, and how I'm thinking about them, I don't know, but often I'll be talking to someone, and I'll get this thought in my mind, God really loves that person that I'm talking to, and it changes my thoughts toward them. Just think, boy, all of the heart of God is towards that person, and it makes me treat them with much more respect and not to look down my nose if I am or whatever, or if I'm having a hard time dealing with them. It sure makes me look at them in a whole different light, because God, I'm thinking it right as I'm talking to them or they're talking to me. God loves that person and he wants to live in them. It was Esther through her approaching the king, she changed the fate of Israel just by being accepting her call to be for such a time as this. And they fasted and she went before the king and he held out the staff. What can I do for you, Esther? And she said, I've prepared a banquet for you and Haman. Come to it and I'll tell you what I want. So she's getting pretty bold here even. And if I would have been her, I would have told her right away what I wanted. But she says, and he goes, what do you want? I'll give you up the half of my kingdom. She says, why don't you come again tomorrow? she's really pushing the envelope here. Come tomorrow again to another feast. And then I'll tell you, bring Haman with you. And then it was then that she disclosed that Haman had ordered for all the Jews to be destroyed at such and such a date. So when the king heard that, he got all frustrated and mad and left. And then Haman fell on the couch in front of Esther, started pleading. And when the king came back and he saw that, he says, now you're going to violate my queen, whatever. And they put a bag over Haman, I think, and took him out and hung him on the very gallows that he had put up to kill Mordecai. And then they signed another decree that all the Israelites, all the Jews, could defend themselves. And they actually rose up in power over the nation of, I forget what nation it is, of King Ahasuerus. But anyways, God used Esther in a powerful way. And I know none of us will ever have that kind of an impact in this world. And the reason that is because God hasn't determined it for you. Simply that's why. It isn't because you don't have the gumption to do it. It isn't because you don't have the talent to do it. It's because God didn't ask you to do it. We are significant in many ways, and here's a few of them I want to share with you. All of us are born in his day to lead others to the Lord, to preach salvation to the lost. I sure appreciate that God used Reed Bonneville in my life to lead me to the Lord back 34 years ago. I was on the picket line at Ellis Chalmers. Some of you don't even know what Ellis Chalmers is anymore. He used to make big farm tractors. I had a really great job. I used to get to drive in these big four-wheel drive, $100,000 tractors and drive them around the plant for an hour and then do tests on them. But we went on strike. I was hired in September of 79, I think. And we went on strike that January. And I met. That strike was very significant. That strike happened for such a time as it did, because it was on that picket line. I met Reed Bonneville, found out he lived around the corner from me. And I ended up hiring him 3.5 years later to work for me, and he led me to the Lord. Praise God. So in my estimation, if Reed never did anything else in this world for the Lord, that's good enough for me. It certainly isn't good enough for the Lord, but praise God. I don't know if there's hardly a time that goes by that I'm not thanking the Lord for saving me. I think every day I love and appreciate my salvation. Probably should thank the Lord for Reed more often than I do. But you know, the world is a cesspool of filth. And believers have the ability to float above it and rescue people that are in it. The problem is most people don't know that they're drowning in the filth. They don't know that that circle eventually gets flushed down. One day their life is flushed down. But you and I are significant. God has called us. You need to be there to rescue. It's not your job. You can't save a soul. You know that. God brings the increase, but you can certainly be the mouthpiece for God. You can be the hand extended to reach down and pull them out. Even if you have, sometimes you have to stick your hands down into the cesspool, into the filth, to get their hands before it's all the way under and pull them out and rescue. Aren't you glad you got rescued out of that cesspool? Praise God. Every soul is important to God. Just like any of your children are important to you. He's like, well, I got 3 kids. Two of them get saved, that's good enough. Let the other one go to hell, I don't care. Is there any parent in here like that? I'd ask you to stand up, but none of you would. Because you don't think like that, and none of you would. Because it'd be pretty embarrassing. But you love your children, and God loves his creation. The world says we're all God's children. That's a lie. We're all God's creation. Only those that are born again are God's children. But he loves his creation, and he wants them to become his children. For us who have adult children who don't serve the Lord, don't we get excited when you hear like they've developed a friendship with another person at work or something that's a believer? Don't you get excited about that? Like, oh, good, you're going to hear the gospel from somebody else, you know? My son Adam got a new job with the forestry department. And there's a man up in, we're going to do an RCO, by the way, in October. I think it's 10th and 11th. Get the old RCO bandwagon going here again. But there's a man up there named John. He works for the forestry department. He believes he has the call to the ministry, so I'm going to be working with him. But when I heard Adam was getting a job for the forestry department, I had to tell, oh, I got a friend up there. And I called my friend John up there, and I said, hey, my son, his name's Adam Fisher. If he ever comes around, you just, you know, let the light of God shine in his life. Or let the light of God shine in John's life so Adam can see that. Everyone here, some more than others, need to ask God to fill them with the Spirit, give them boldness to speak and to live in the truth, that those around us can be affected for such a time as this and get saved. Praise God. Now, the second thing, we're here to show love. Some people in this world are hard to love. You know that? There's just some that are hard to love, but God can do it. If God can do it, that means you can do it if he's in you. If God is in you, you have the ability to love the unloved. I remember when Reed Bonneville told me he asked the Lord to show him how to love more, and God sent someone unlovable into his life. You learn to love that one, and you're learning to love. But God wants to extend love in a tangible and a real way, and he does that through you and I, by the Lord being in us. And when we extend a hand, we're extending God's hand. When our heart goes out for someone, we're extending God's heart. God expects us to be his heart and his hands to people that need to be loved. You know, I even had this thought this morning that the more you learn to love people, the more significant you will feel. It kind of goes along with it because you realize the value you are towards other people and what loving other people can do to them and lift up their countenance and help them get through another day. The third thing we're here to is to minister to others. God has put us here for such a time as that, to minister to one another. That he would be able to give wisdom, we'd be able to give knowledge, we'd be able to give general support to one another, even maybe to take care of some of the poor and sick in his world, orphans and widows. God wants to do that in a tangible body. So he does that through us, his life, and that makes us significant in the kingdom of God. In this world, it might just be you and your little flock. But in the kingdom of God, it's significant. Praise God. Aren't you glad that he's the one we have to answer to? Aren't you glad he's the one that determines what's important and what's not important? We are, here's the fourth point, you're here to be a rock in your faith, to be unmovable in your faith. Maybe we don't always do that so good, but that's what we are to be, to be strong in faith. So people look at your solid faith and it'll make a huge impact on them. You know, when I see somebody that's been faithful for years and years serving the Lord and just maybe other things in life, one of the thoughts that goes through my mind, they did it, they made it, so can I. Amen? That encourages us. It's like, what if you're going to try to accomplish something and you met 50 people before you that tried to do it and none of them could accomplish it? I mean, unless you're just like a challenge freak, you're going to just like pretty much just going to wipe out any hope in you. And if you do try it, you're not going to put much effort into it. It's like nobody else could do it. But when you see somebody go forward in victory, that encourages you and it pulls you along. It says, I too can live such a life. Why? Not because I'm something special, but because God is in me and he can do it in me. People need to see that you're not so easily shaken. You know, if something, you know, which I believe will happen in America, this country's going to spin out of control, let us not be those that shrink back. But let us be strong in faith. And see, this doesn't shake us. And it shouldn't shake us. Why? Because it's really not the kingdom we belong to. We're just passing through. We're aliens and strangers. The kingdom of God is unshakable. It's unmovable. It's solid as a rock. And when you're planted in it, there should be nothing that'll shake you ever. It's terrible sometimes a Christian. They're in and out, back and forth, up and down, this little thing, that little thing, and they just can't ever seem to get traction under their feet, and it's discouraging. But I love those saints, seasoned saints of God, and even I've seen it in young believers where their mind is made up, they're going after the Lord. It's so refreshing, so invigorating, and it just makes me want to do it all the more. Praise God. Be strong like a rock in your faith. They need to see that you do right when the pressure is on you to do wrong. They need to see you stay faithful in the regular routine of life. To see you with a constant pleasant demeanor and exuberance for life. Now, I know we get some of those days where things aren't going so good. We go through some difficulties and we're not like just walking around with this joy, you know, but for the most part, our lives should be where we're skipping along. This is great. I remember there's a lady in our old church. Her name was Debbie Donahue. Some of you remember her. She went overseas on a missions trip, comes back getting married. And some of us in the church are thinking, I don't know if this is a good thing, but she went forward with it, got married, and a day later or 2 days later, her husband left her. Today he's a minister somewhere, and somebody ordained him. But anyways, we had a prayer meeting. This is a few weeks into this. We had a prayer meeting, and Debbie's up on the altar laying down praying. So I'm expecting her to hear, woe is me, oh, pitiful me, oh, what happened to me, and all that. She's praying up a storm for all of these other people. She's just taking the kingdom of God, you know, for God to do something in the lives of whoever it was she's praying for. I still remember that today. That, boy, what a boost in my faith to say, you know what? She doesn't have to let that get her down and be all about. Some Christians, they go through that and they never, ever recover. That what that guy did to me 42 years ago what that lady did to me 30 years ago, what that pastor did to me, what this person did to me, and they never can. That doesn't help a single one of us. Amen. I'd like to see people that have weathered the storm. Some of us have faced some pretty severe trials, but we're here today still loving God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what people, this makes you significant to the body of Christ. It makes you significant in this world. They need to see you faithful in your love for the Word of God. They need to see you faithful in your prayer, and they need to see you faithful in your church attendance. And if God is in us, we come and get to be in the presence of God. Amen. Saints can see your life, which in turn encourages them to believe they can make it through all the difficulties simply because they saw you do it. Of course, that encourages them. They need the strength of the Lord to do that, of course. And then here's the last point. You're here to pray for others. One thing I'm really proud of this church is that we never had to shut the Facebook page down. Because pastors had to do that in times past, shut down the telephone prayer chain. Because wait until you hear about this person. And I suppose Facebook's a little more open and it's not as tempting to gossip. But I love it. That Facebook page, I'm talking about our private one, is almost daily. There's a prayer need on there, and people are praying. And even if you don't respond praying, that doesn't mean that you're not praying, you know? But we're praying for one another, and we're seeing things happen because we're praying. And what a great thing to know that I have brothers and sisters that love me and care about me, and you have brothers and sisters that love you and care about you. And all you have to do is say, would you please pray for me? Sometimes you don't even have to tell them why, and they just go to heaven. I do this all the time. I think David Wilkerson was the first one to ever mention this. For some reason, it always didn't seem quite right when someone would say, hey, I need you to pray for me. And then I go, okay, when I get into that time of prayer or I get into that prayer mood, I'll pray for them. Well, you forget about it unless you write yourself a note. So I stop. Even right there, I'm looking at Facebook. Someone needs prayer. And I just, right there, it's like I've come to learn that any time is a season for prayer. Amen? I don't have to wait until a prayer meeting shows up. I don't have to wait till the morning devotion or evening, go to bed and bless this person and that person type thing. But right there, I pray. I want to encourage you to do that. You don't have to wait until you feel some kind of extra unction of prayer. And if you do, and then sometimes I see those again and I pray again. Praise God. But whenever we need it, I love to see the saints commence praying for those in need. So in conclusion, I don't know if there's anything I've thanked the Lord, thank God more for than my salvation. It's so rich, so free as we sing in the song. I'm grateful to God on a daily basis. That is really much more significant maybe than we realize. And the Lord used one little simple factory worker. If you know Reed, he's not like a super educated guy or anything. He has, like me, no, just a high school diploma. You know, he went into the military. Just a simple, plain guy. Many of you people know him already. And just a simple, just like an ordinary guy. But the Lord saw it significant to use Reed to be born when he was, to preach to me where I was at for such a time as that strike. Amen. And that's because that's how the Lord is. That's how significant everybody is. You don't have to win the world. You don't have to win your nation. You don't have to win your city. You don't even have to win your neighborhood. Just be used like God wants to use you. Just love the Lord. Let your light shine. So when the time comes, the Lord will use you for such a time as he's created you for. Praise God. Isn't that simple? Don't you feel like you can go out of here now and take on the world? I do. Amen. As I was putting this together, it's like I was getting chomping at the bit to go preaching to somebody. Tell them about the Lord. I'm thinking about my neighbor. I'm already got an open, in my new property, I'm getting to know my neighbor, and he's already Well, I thought maybe I could talk to God about him. And I says, well, no, you have to go to God yourself, you know. I don't know if he's ever heard that before, but an open door to preach. So Amen. Every one of you is significant. Every one of you, God has a purpose. Don't let the devil tell you you're a two-bit, good-for-nothing person. God loves you. Amen. God wants to save you. He wants to save everybody. If you're in here and you're not saved, God wants to save you. Praise God. He wants to take away your religion and give you life. Anybody can do religion. There's millions of them in the world. And all they do is fight. And all they are is the same old people doing the same old thing. But when you give your life to the Lord, he gives you life. Praise God. He comes and lives in you. Anybody in here need to get born again this morning? Anybody want to get right with God? Anybody being convicted this morning that they know that there's something missing? They've been trying to live for him. They're trying to do something right. But it has never have that peace. Something's missing. I'll tell you what's missing. It's God himself missing in your life. And if you want to, you can get right with God this morning. We're going to see three baptisms here this morning. They're not getting baptized to get saved. They're getting baptized because they are saved. It means God came in to live in them. And it's a testimony for every one of us to see of a changed life, of that old person going under that water represents like earth and ground and a grave and laying that old man down, the old life, and coming out of there a brand new creature.